episode 2084, My Strength is My Story with Nicole Zasowski, From Lost to Found.
Moms, needing a little inspiration and a ray of hope? You've come to the right place. This is the show that you can turn to for just the pick-me-up you need. This is Create Your Now, Your Best Selfie. Here's your host, certified life coach, personal trainer, and nutritionist, Christiane Wargo. Staring at a
stop sign, watching people drive. Happy day. Today is my favorite day of the week. It is My Strength is My Story series, and I am so excited because we have an incredible guest that I want you to hear her story, but more importantly, I want you to hear her heart. She has incredible things to say, Nicole Zasowski from Lost to Found. For those of you who are brand new to Create You Now, friends and family of Nicole's, welcome to our family. I'm so delighted of your presence. If you already had the opportunity, you'll want to head on over to createyournow.com where you can learn more and sign up for the Kisses newsletter, the Keep It Simple strategy, everyday solutions to live, love, and impact. This episode is brought to you by the AIM Academy. Well, I just have to tell you that when I was chatting with Nicole, it was like chatting with a long lost friend. She is absolutely amazing, and her story posed many challenges, from moving cross country to giving up what she built with her own two hands to multiple miscarriages. However, the most important thing is not what she lost, but what she found, the presence of God. I pray today that you will come with empty hands so you can have an open heart to hear the blessings that God has in store for you. Without further ado, let's welcome in Nicole Zasowski from Lost to Found. Hello and welcome to Create You Now. I am absolutely honored and blessed to have this woman in our presence, Nicole Zasowski. She is, oh my gosh, you are going to be amazed by her. I cannot wait for you to hear her story. Nicole is a wife of 10 years and mother to two young boys. She's a licensed marriage and family therapist, writer, and speaker. Nicole has a heart to help others find an enduring peace and joy outside of circumstances. And now she's a brand new author with her first book, From Lost to Found, Giving Up What You Think You Want for What Will Set You Free. Welcome, my friend and sister in Christ. How are you?
Oh, I'm so good. Thanks for having me.
Oh, it's my honor and privilege and pleasure. You know, I read your book. I marked up your book big time. And it's not because you and I are chatting. When I read it, honestly, more for myself. I'm very selfish in that. I want to see what God has in store for me. And boy, did he open a few floodgates. That's all I got to say.
Oh, praise God.
Yeah, that's right. So your book has touched at least one, and I know he's going to touch many more. But before we jump into all of your story, what brings you joy?
Oh, such a great question. You know, I would have answered that question differently before I wrote the book, or before I lived the story on those pages. I used to think joy came on the far side of a dream realized or a goal achieved. But what God taught me through that story is that the greatest joy is actually found when we're drained of misplaced hope and shallow identities, things we're tempted to put our safety and significance in that have promised way more than they can deliver. And, you know, the more practical answer, what's bringing me joy today, you know, I feel like 2020 has been an invitation to slow down for me and to reevaluate priorities as misplaced hope has been stripped away from me on a new level. And so, yeah, I love being by the water. I love being with my family, and I'm a Pacific Northwest girl. So getting back to the West Coast always puts a smile on my face.
Have you been back recently?
No, I was supposed to go back in August. That trip didn't work out. So hopefully this fall.
I know. I'm from Hawaii. And so, you know, when you just call a place your home, even though it's not where you hang your hat, but it's whose life you have that home placed in. And I love your story. So let's start. What was it like for little Nicole growing up?
What a great question. Yeah, I had a really blessed childhood. I, of course, you know, no family's perfect, but I had parents that always let me know I was significant. I always felt very safe. I have two little sisters and who have become my best friends. Our parents raised us to be best friends, and that's exactly what's happened. I think where some pain points snuck in was not, you know, one event or, you know, one particular tragedy or dynamic that was awful or anything like that. Over time, I just got this message that I was a little bit more special or a little bit more safe and secure if I was performing well. I was naturally a hard worker. That was really important to me. I was an achiever, and that earned me a lot of praise. Not necessarily from my parents. They always, yes, they praised me, but they always made me feel significant for who I was and let me know that character came first and my relationship with God came first. But it earned me a lot of praise outside my home. And so that wasn't a bad thing, but over time, it gave me the message that I was only as good as my last performance. And so I started to live from this place of trying to get people to clap for me instead of connect with me. And when I performed well, there was that momentary, and I do mean momentary, elation. But then it was accompanied by the fear of slipping off that pedestal. And can I stay, you know, in the good graces of that good performance? And then, of course, when I didn't perform to expectations, it left me in this place of having to prove my significance and worth through a good performance. And so it took me a long time, actually, before I encountered the story in From Lost to Found, it took me a long time to break free of that.
Wow. And you know, like you said, it wasn't something major, one incident. And I think a lot of people out there can resonate with that because it's like, you know what? Yeah, maybe we didn't have everything that we wanted, but we did have shelter. We did have food on the table. But we grow up and we think we're growing up very healthy. And then we start looking at ourselves going, well, wait, mom and dad did the best they can. It wasn't like they weren't doing it, but it was a perception and how you were receiving it and how you continue to grow. Well, fast forward. You meet your husband, right? You fall in love, you get married, and you settle in to California to call it home, a comfortable home. What did you find there in California that was like, okay, yeah, this is where I'm supposed to be, you know, all along the performance, the praise, what you did with your own hands?
Yeah. No, I describe California for me in the season that I lived there, as you said, as comfortable. And what I mean by that is I don't think life has to be difficult or painful in order to be worthy. I think we all have seasons of sowing and barrenness, and all have seasons of harvest. And God has something for us in all kinds of seasons. But for me, what comfortable meant was I realized that I used to think the enemy only works in our lives by attacking us in a really obvious way or making it really painful. And certainly sometimes that's how he does work. But in retrospect, I realized that one of the ways he's worked in my life, and I think is common in American culture, is he allowed me to be comfortable without Christ. And I was very satisfied with the life that I could build with my own two hands. I was comfortable because I lived through this narrative of if I just work hard enough and perform well enough, I can get what I want. And it worked for me, sadly. And it was the most painful thing when in the very first chapter of my book, you can read about the move across the country and how painful that was for me. In part because not only did I lose, you know, my community, a job that I loved, a city that I loved. I still call Pasadena the land of milk and honey. I just think it's a wonderful place to live. But my identity, my sense of significance, my relevance was very tied to things that I could not take with me. And so it felt like I was leaving who I was behind. And that was a wake-up call. because it was sort of the first layer of my fingers being pried off of what was never meant to work for me, what was never meant to hold my significance and safety.
Well, you write in your chapter, and I want to read what you said because it really was so eloquently written. I was scared to leave because my sense of worth and security were tied to the life I had built and the praise I had received as a graduate student and therapist in Pasadena. I couldn't take them with me. My discomfort revealed the unsightly fact that my significance was very much in the perfect image I had created instead of the person I was created to be. Mm-hmm. How could I be enough without a life that proved it?
Mm-hmm.
Whoa. I mean, talk about like a gut puncher. I think of all of these people. Let's just move to Wall Street for a moment, right?
Yeah.
They're creating this like, let's move to Washington, D.C. We're not going to get political. I'm just saying, right? We try to lift ourselves and elevate ourselves. How do you deal with that comfort that you created with your own bare hands? And now you're like, okay, I've got to leave this. And you're like, seriously, God? What do you think? What's in it for me?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah, no, and the only way I have to answer that is I was so aware of the pain that it revealed, how I did feel insignificant without those things. I did feel inadequate, without the life that proved I was good enough. And I also had a sense, and that's all it was at the time. It grew into more. I always say that Jimmy wanted to move. My husband wanted to move, and I needed to move. I just had this sense that there was an invitation in what felt totally broken and wrong to me. I could see on the horizon. I didn't know what it would look like, but I had this sense that God was going to weave his redemption into what felt like totally ruined to me.
Mm. You know, it's interesting because we get those senses of mm-hmm. like, oh, those little nudges, the quiet yeah. whispers. And we're like,
yep.
Is that us or is that God?
Yep.
How for you have you been able to decipher and discern that, okay, this is God prying my fingers off because he's yeah. going to train me up versus, okay, this is just my human stupidity?
Yeah, that's such a good question. And sometimes it is unclear to me. I think one filter I have was, if I put this through the filter of scripture, does this line up with what he's already told me in his word? And I knew that his invitation for us in his word was not for us to continue living with our significance and safety planted in our own performance or whatever other idol we might want to construct. And I knew he, in the smashing of that idol, he had something different for me. I don't claim that this is in the Bible or anything like that, but I also knew because it wasn't anything I would have wanted. and that still small voice was very much running counter to the plan that I would, in the story I would have written for myself. And as you know, after reading the book, the move was just the beginning of a season that could largely be characterized by change and loss. And I don't think God is the author of our suffering, but in his graciousness to us, he's not going to waste it either. And I definitely saw where in the midst of that loss, certainly I lost tangible things, but again, in what I now recognize to be his graciousness to me, I also lost those touch points of security that were never meant to hold my sense of safety. And he definitely had more for me.
Praise the Lord for that. I mean, it is Amen. Nice to know that you can eventually get to that other side. Mm-hmm. But in your book, you share lots of stories, and people got to pick up their own copy of From Lost to Found, Giving Up What You Think You Want for What Will Set You Free. But it is really how, you know, God was directing your footsteps. At what point did you realize that God knew a little bit more about this move than you did, and there was just a sprinkle of hope?
Yeah. I would love to tell you that I moved and I thought, you know what, we got to start living differently. But my unconscious plan was to pick up the life that I had left in California and just try to reconstruct it on the East Coast. And so I definitely relied on my own performance. I still had my identity very much planted in other people's approval of me, and thinking if I could just win the confidence of other people, I too could feel confident. And none of it worked. Not one piece of it worked. And that was devastating to me, but it was the breakdown of what was never meant to work and is not meant to work for any of us. And so I realized that God had an even deeper invitation, not just to try my same life somewhere else, but to really confront these formulas that I had, to really confront my own ideas about who he was and the relationship between the two of us, because it totally changed. And when I confronted things I couldn't change, which, as you know, included some infertility and 5 miscarriages, when I confronted another layer of something I couldn't change, I realized the invitation for it to change me and to change my relationship with God.
Oh, how beautiful. Well, you also talk about behaviors, and yes, we've mentioned a few of those, where we hold, yep, our security, our protectiveness, and we hope that they're going to work, but they don't always necessarily do. But you leaned on them as if they would bring you comfort and give you that security. So I want to quote you here again, because you write so eloquently. Here we go. This is my favorite chapter. Not really. It's just because the title, Gluten-Free Pasta. Who doesn't need gluten-free pasta? Sign me up. I'm just saying.
Yes.
Okay. So I had always operated from the belief that the more perfect I was, the more loved I could be, and the more secure my position was inside that love. My strategy for getting close to people looked more like winning them over than connecting with them. But performance is not intimacy. Applause is not love. Perfection doesn't hold the key to connection. I used to wonder about the harm in relying on perfection to cope with my fears of rejection. How could my perfectionism be hurtful to others? Whoa, another one. I mean, okay, so yes, I'm a recovering perfectionist.
Yeah.
I grew up with a dad, and I love him dearly. But it's one of those things where it's like, and he also, okay, it wasn't just his fault. We got to blame, right, some of the generations prior to his family, his dad specifically,
yeah,
very much, okay, you can do better. You can still, yeah, do better. Like, but how much is better to be better?
Right.
When we look at perfectionism and look at it from the aspect of how can it be hurtful to others, how did that flip the switch for you?
Yeah. Now, I practice a model of therapy called restoration therapy. And for those listening or watching, the 4 main ways that people tend to react to their pain are blame, shame, control, and escape. And so perfectionism, performance, most of my go-tos fall under control. And like I say in the book, I used to be, I mean, honestly, kind of proud that my reactive behaviors propel me to do better. And how are they really hurting somebody else? But what my husband would be happy to tell you if he were on with us is that when I am interacting with other people from that performance proving perfectionistic place, people imagine that I have as much grace for them as I have for myself. And which is exactly 0. And so I become a very difficult person to connect with. I become an unsafe person to show up with mistakes and imperfections too, because I'm holding myself to this standard that's getting projected onto other people. And it's a miserable place for me as well. I am not giving myself permission to be who I am, and to connect with other people in a raw and vulnerable way. And so the hard truth is that while those blame, shame, control, escape behaviors might have different consequences, and some might be more socially acceptable than others, they are all equally relationally destructive. Not one of them is better than the other when it comes to our relationship with ourselves, God, and other people.
You know, I think there are some ears perked up right now because restoration therapy, I mean, they're going to be like, and I am all for, I think we all need a counselor, we all need a coach, and we all need God to get through life. If we can have all three of those, then hey, you know, life, it won't be perfect, but it would be even better. For those who are listening going, okay, I've worked with a counselor before, I've worked with a therapist, and I've never heard of this restoration therapy, where can they find out more?
Oh, that's a great question. It's a newer model, and so it's a growing model. But restorationtherapytraining.com has a list of therapists that are trained in this model by state. And so if you happen to live in a place where someone practices this model, feel free to look that up and connect with them. It also just gives you more information about the model as a whole. And I certainly weave it. It's the perspective and the lens through which my own book is written. And so the book is really designed for readers to process their own story. And so whether or not your story looks like mine, your pain looks like mine, I go first in sharing that story because I don't ever believe in asking anybody to do something I'm not willing to do. But there's questions at the end of each of the four sections, as you know, that help you process your own version of what I'm talking about. And so my hope was that readers can gain some insight on the model just through that process as well.
Yeah, and I love that, Nicole, that you put that in there because it's a great way. Also, I'm just going to throw this out there. If you guys are wishing you had more time together, get your girlfriends together over Zoom, unless you feel comfortable sitting socially distancing and all that jazz. But ask each other, dive into these questions in a very safe, where you feel like it's okay to share with somebody else. It doesn't have to be even with a group. And what a great study to do together. There's so much that you feed in this book. You use scripture. You use your own stories. At times I thought, is Jesus talking here? Because it's parables. But the thing is yes, Jesus is real. And, you know, his parables, some were, some were not. But your story is 100% life. And it really is eye-opening. So thank you for taking time to think about us as the reader. A lot of authors do not do that. You know, and I really also want to highlight that you are a co-author, I believe, of the book Restoration Therapy or something along those lines.
Yes. Yes. So if you really want a deep dive into the model or you're in the helping profession in some way, shape or form, there is a book. There's two editions. So there was a second edition of Restoration Therapy that I was a co-author with my mentor and the man who came up with the theory.
That's awesome. Well, we'll be sure to have all of that information in the show notes, but I know you all are going to want to pick up your copy of From Lost to Found, Giving Up What You Think You Want for What Will Set You Free. You had already mentioned this before, Nicole, but you and your husband walked through a very painful road through multiple miscarriages, five. How did you find peace with that loss, and where did God show up for you?
Woof. Man, so many places. I think the best answer I have to that is, to be totally honest with you, it's still not the story. I think if you gave me the pen, I'm still not sure I'd be brave enough to write that story. and we're still a bit in the midst of it. It's due to a diagnosis that there's no cure for. It's not going to go away. And so every time I get pregnant, there's a 50% chance of losing that baby. And you know, looking at an ultrasound screen is just traumatic. Not knowing if I'm going to get to carry that baby in my arms or if I'm going to carry them in my heart for now. And so I don't want to put a bow on it, and say that it's all fixed up and fine. But, I always think of Paul when he talks about the thorn in his flesh and how he says, you know, we don't know what that thorn is. And I love that because it allows us to bring our own version to it so easily. And he prayed for it to be removed 3 times. Like, I don't want this in my life. And I have felt that way. I'm sure listeners have as well. And I'm sure you have about something in our life, whether it's longing for healing or a marriage to be restored or, you know, something like infertility. But he says, while I'm not thankful for it, I can be thankful in it. And I'm paraphrasing here with my words. It is a thing that has kept me tethered to the hope of Christ. I have a different understanding of who God is, and a different relationship has formed between the two of us as a result of that. I don't really know if that would have happened if it hadn't have been for this story. And so I'm still not thankful for it, but goodness, am I thankful to be a woman who knows hope, and knows our ultimate hope in Christ in a way I'm not sure I would have otherwise.
Amen. Well, you write and you share a story in there. You mentioned about Paul and the thorn, but your story is about planting in the rose bushes and the roses.
Yeah.
And that some are always looking for the beautiful beauty, the budding flower, to see what it is. But yet for you, you were looking at the thorn. Mm-hmm. And oh, so beautiful, Nicole. You know, God can work in our pain. He can work through our pain. And he shows up. When you look at pain through the eyes of a therapist, mm-hmm. and also God, but not necessarily, you know, specific to your circumstances here, demand as we might, some pain never sees answers. Mm. For someone who's wrestling with that, mm-hmm. what hope would you give them?
You know, when I wrote the book, I didn't know what kind of answer I would receive in the midst of our pregnancy loss journey. And even, you know, the pain of transition, I didn't know and still don't know if the East Coast is ever going to feel like home. But I felt God's presence in it in a different way. I think I had been trying to have the perfect feelings for God. I definitely brought my performance to that relationship. And I learned that, you know, I can invite God into the feelings I have instead of trying to have the perfect feelings for God. And God suffers alongside us. He is heartbroken with us. He is not standing, you know, in the corner. I often ask my clients, you know, where do you see God? And that's been such a powerful question for myself, like in the room. If you're in this hurting position, where do you picture him in the room? Because it reveals so much about where we picture him in our lives. And grieving alongside us is absolutely what he's doing. You know, and I think we get a picture of that in what's most famously known as the shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. But those two words have pack a punch, because even though Jesus knew the miracle of what he was going to do with Lazarus, he knew that what is dark today is not going to be dark forever because of what he did on the cross. And yet he still wept because it was not the way things were supposed to be. And so if you're sitting in the midst of brokenness and hurt where you don't know what the answer is going to be, I guess the biggest piece of comfort I have, rather than to try and fix that with advice or, you know, a hope of a tied bow, is to just say that Christ is in the mud with you. And he's holding you there. And whether you feel him or not, or confused by him or not, he's there and he's not afraid of your questions.
Oh, I love that. And and just the picture of, where do you see God in the room? You know, I think of men and women who maybe crouched on the side of their bed, going, I feel all alone. My spouse doesn't love me, or all I do is, you know, I'm worthless. I'm not good enough. Where do you see God in the room? So beautiful. Now, fertility and infertility is not talked about a lot. It's coming up a little bit more. I think it's because, you know, we've got social media out there and people are being more vulnerable. But for someone who is specifically struggling with infertility and saying, okay, I've prayed more than three times. This thorn is too big for me. You know, I'm like 10 years in and I've got like less than 2 minutes on the clock and it's ticking.
Yeah.
What words of encouragement would you give that particular woman?
Oh, man. First of all, just, I'm sorry. I know that pain, and I don't know all kinds of pain, but I know, certainly a certain version of that kind of pain, and it is so hard. I think, knowing that God is longing and grieving with you, B, knowing that our longing, you know, we don't, and this is hard in the moment. So I don't know that I would have gotten here right away. I don't think I would have. But just as some encouragement from somebody a little bit further down the road, I came to understand in Lamentations where it talks about, you know, but this I call to mind. He's grieving. And then he calls to mind this truth, and there's been no change in his circumstances. Nothing has happened for the narrative to shift to a hopeful one. But there's this message of, we don't pray and ask because it leads us to a certain answer. We pray and ask because it always leads us to the person and presence of Jesus. And that doesn't mean you're not going to be disappointed by the outcome, that you're not going to question why this is your story. I still do that sometimes. And some answers we never get. But I do know that we are met with a God who has promised us that because of the cross, what is dark today is not going to be dark forever. And the hope we have in him is something that can't be taken away. And so for me, longing and waiting and praying and asking is always a worthwhile endeavor, because it may or may not lead to the answer I'm hoping for, but it always leads me to him.
Ah, that is beautiful. Thanks. To be in the presence of God. And that's where our pain should point us to, is the presence of God. He holds us, he holds our heart. And he also holds our story.
Yeah.
Well, you talk about pride and you share this story. We're going to switch here for a little bit, because, I mean, you know, I mean, it's heavy stuff, right? You deal with heavy stuff. I can't imagine. You're a therapist. You deal with heavy stuff every single day. And now you're having to rethink your own heaviness. And that's hard to do. It's hard to process. But you talk about pride and you share this story of this lady's luncheon. And you have a thought that I believe we all have thought at least just once, if we're very honest, But it talks about, and you say, at least my faith is not a knockoff. Could you share that little story? Because, You know, I just think it brings reality to where it needs to be as to here. This is maybe sometimes who we are.
Yeah. No, I, so the chapter is called The Ladies Who Lunch, and I was invited to this luncheon that's like notorious. I live in a very fancy area. It's a county just outside New York City. So you can imagine, you know, you mentioned Wall Street, you know, just what that lifestyle looks like. This is sort of the country version where a lot of Wall Streeters are. And so I'm just saying that to paint a picture of what this luncheon is like, because it's not about what you're wearing, it's who you're wearing. And, you know, just very, very fancy, fancy food, fancy decor, fancy, fancy ladies. And so I already felt like a misfit, just in terms of what I was wearing. I think the scuffs on my shoes became 10 times more obvious to me once I showed up. And the person who had invited me, as we're in this foyer sort of meeting and greeting one another, had not shown up yet. And so I really didn't know anybody very well. It was early on in moving to Connecticut. And you know how awkward that is. You're like trying to, you're trying to, you know, put yourself out there, but you don't even have a place to put yourself out there to, because everybody's sort of standing in circles. It felt like grown up middle school. And so I finally recognized somebody, and we made eye contact, and I thought, okay, great. I'll go over and chat with her. And she looked me up and down and then closed the circle by turning her back to me, and shame just washed over me. I thought, I am so insignificant. And because of that, I was rejected. I'll never be accepted here. I very much use this luncheon as like a litmus test of my own acceptance. And it really revealed to me, and I have, you mentioned one thought. I tried to be as honest as I could about all the thoughts I had. But it really revealed to me that judgment and pride is one of the ways that I protect myself from that feeling of inadequacy. I'm just going to focus on what's wrong with everybody else and why I'm better, to sort of boost myself up. And that was the narrative going on in my head the entire luncheon, of what was so wrong with these people, and what was so right with me. Well, the next Sunday, I was, I'm on the communion team at our church, which means you stand up at the front of the church with either the bread or the grape juice, and everybody gets in line and sort of processes down towards you. I know churches do it differently, different places, but that's how it works at our church. And all of a sudden, this woman doesn't even go to my church, and I see her in the back of my line. And I thought, oh my goodness. I'm just going to be honest. I literally prayed, God, I cannot serve this woman communion. Can you have her switch lines? Can you have her be so horrified to see me and embarrassed that she chooses to get in another line? No such luck. So the next thing I know, she's in front of me. And as I watch the bread tear in my hands and said, the body of Christ broken for you, I realized that this was the body of Christ broken for both of us, for me and for you, and that the ground is even at the foot of the cross. Mm. And there isn't one of us, and this is such an important message, a reminder I'm preaching to myself, you know, even going into election season, you know, there is not one of us that is more in need of Christ than the other. And the instant we have this image of ourselves standing on higher ground, like we need him less, is actually the place where we are most vulnerable. And that's a dangerous place to be, when we think that we are just a little bit closer to God's favor than somebody else. And so my focus shifted from what she did to what Christ did for both of us. And that really runs, I try and think of that when I am tempted to rely on judgment in order to feel valuable or significant.
Well, it's definitely, I just have to give it to God. He's got a sense of humor, you know, because he could orchestrate that detail that she would show up, not a regular attendee of your church, and she's in your line. That's not coincidence, people. That is God at work. And
it was,
you know, he has a way of showing, but I think also we have to be open to looking.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
How do we begin to get out of our own way so God can make a way?
I think the first thing is just being willing to identify, you know, we all have those pain points, those feelings we tend to feel when we're in a painful situation. You and I can go through the exact same thing tomorrow and feel totally different things because our stories are different and have shaped those wounds differently. In turn, we've learned to rely on behaviors to protect ourselves from that pain that are understandable but not very helpful or healthy. And so if we want to walk in a new way, you know, Ephesians talks about taking off the old self and putting on the new. We have to know what it is we're taking off. We have to get really honest about the messages we're carrying around about our identity and sense of safety that, again, we might have good reasons for feeling, and those feelings might be real, but there's a difference between feelings being real and feelings being true. And we have to be willing to name those lies if we have a prayer of taking them off and replacing them with truth.
Whoa. Okay. Just, we need to rewind that and just do that question like 10 times a day to be for everybody, including myself, to listen to. We have to be willing to own our own junk.
Yeah.
It's not trash.
Nope.
It's not a treasure, actually, until you give it to God. And we got to be able to dump that trash so God can take it. Otherwise, we're just holding on to it. Oh, good stuff, Nicole. I love it. Will you paint a picture of empty hands?
Yeah.
Ready to receive. I think that's so beautiful. Empty hands, you can't help but be open.
Yeah.
How has that really blessed you when you know that, yes, here I stand, here I sit, here I kneel at the foot of the cross, Lord, with empty hands?
No. No, I think it's such a painful thing. To be left empty-handed. We all know that experience in different areas of our life, different seasons of our life. And for me, what that looked like is entitlements being pulled from my grasp, you know, God prying my fingers off of those idols that I didn't care to call idols until I had to. And what I recognize is in the midst of how painful that was, empty hands, you know, only empty hands are open. And with, and not one of us in 2020 hasn't confronted something that they cannot change. And when that happens, there is an invitation for it to change us. And God longs to put himself into our empty hands so that they're available to cling to him in a different way than maybe we would have otherwise. That might look like understanding his character differently than we have before. That might mean leaning on him in an area we've been tempted to lean on something or someone else that have promised more than they actually delivered upon. But yeah, empty hands have been such a powerful image for me because only empty hands are open. And often it's the painful events, unfortunately, that pry our fingers to actually have open hands.
So true. And just that image, I think it's so important. Not only are we looking and feeling that our hands are open, but we are also then opening our heart to receiving. And a lot of times we'll just give, but we still hold on just a little piece. Because we don't want to give it all. We don't want to surrender it all. And God says, no, 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 no. I want all of your trash so I can bless you with my treasure of who I am. People are going to have to pick up the book From Lost to Found, Giving Up What You Think You Want for What Will Set You Free. Well, today you have a beautiful family.
I do.
You have two young boys that you can now hold in your arms. What has having a child in your arms, not just in the womb, taught you about God?
Oof, so much. You know, I think the story as a whole has changed the way I see holding a child in my arms. If I'm being totally honest, I think I saw it as a next step or something I deserved because I would be a good mom. And, you know, I had this formula that if I do everything right, these gifts in life are a result of my own goodness and not purely a result of God's grace and goodness. And that's what it really came down to for me. I see my boys, not perfectly, but I see them totally differently than I would have had I not lived this story. And I see them as purely gifts of grace, purely reflections of God's goodness instead of my own. And instead of my own grit, I did nothing to deserve these two precious boys. No amount of work on my part willed them here. They are totally gifts of grace, and it's just shifted my perspective on what holding a boy, a baby in my arms actually means and what actually brought them here.
You know, I just picture God holding us as an infant and how much he treasures that. And so much we just kind of, we just like, okay, whatever, Lord, you're just doing what you're doing, but you're not doing it my way. And that shift of perspective is so key.
Yeah.
In writing your book, a lot of authors go through a lot of different steps. You give your manuscript to the publisher. They go through their 10,000 edits. You're thinking, oh my gosh, you're going to change how many more things? We've already been through 50, right? You have those, you know, craziness. On the other side now, having written your book, how have you seen God move you from lost to found that you didn't see when you were in the journey itself?
You know, every step of the way with this book has been an opportunity to practice the words that I wrote. So yeah, I love that it released January 28th, right before a global pandemic. And my book release looked totally different than what we had planned. And it was just an opportunity for me to once again be found in God's love and be found, you know, I say at the end of the book, if this is not my story of finding God, this is a story about a God who did everything to find me. And he's still doing that. That's not the end of the story at the end of that book. And so he's totally still doing that. And every, you know, you went through the process of writing the book very well. Every stage has been a reminder of, you know, in the midst of what we losing what we think we want, we can find what will truly set us free. And that's totally in being found in the person and presence of Jesus. And so he's still doing that graciously for me.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, Nicole, I know people are going to want to connect with you. Where can they find you?
Yeah, I love connecting with readers and listeners. So my website is a great place to connect with me. It's just NicoleZaskowski.com, ZASOWSKI.com. Instagram is also a great place. And I'm just at Nicole Zaskowski. And you can buy the book anywhere you like to buy books.
Well, and you're going to want to buy this one and you're going to want to mark it up because I have totally shredded it almost. And in actuality, I bought the audiobook because it really touched me. Your stories, your writing, I have read a lot, but oh my goodness, talk about juicy. It's a good juicy for the heart. And it's I know God is going to bless this. Now, before I let you go, I have one last question. The series is called My Strength is My Story. What has your story gifted you?
It has gifted me a totally different understanding of God's character and a totally different relationship with Him. I often ask myself, would I have preferred to carry on with the life I would have written myself and stayed with that understanding of who God is and stayed with that relationship with Him? And no, I wouldn't. I wouldn't trade it. On the far side of pain we don't prefer, we will find transformation we wouldn't trade. And that's absolutely been the joy that I found in the wake of what has felt broken and lost for a really long time.
So beautiful. Nicole, oh my goodness. We have so much to talk about. We're just going to have you back because...
We'll hit pause.
Exactly. Little Birdie told me that there might be another book in the making, but we'll leave it at that. Just a little teaser. Yes. So thank you so much for being vulnerable, for sharing your story, and most importantly, to sharing your heart from lost to found. Many blessings.
Thank you so much. Oh, thanks for having me.
Feeling inspired, ready to train for life, and love your journey? Visit createyournow.com for more incredible resources to help you along the way. We'll see you next time on Create Your Now, Your Best Selfie. And remember, always be sure you consult your physician before beginning any health and fitness plan.